Welcome to the Prodigal and the Priest podcast, a podcast about faith, sports, and two friends from different cultures. Here are your hosts, Joey Scansella and Father Paul Bechter.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, good night, whenever you listen to this fine podcast. Thank you for joining us on the Prodigal and the Priest podcast, and all those who have checked out our new website, who have given a listen. Just a reminder, you can check us out at prodigalandthepriest.com. You can email us at that same email address, or just submit a question on the website, which we have had a few coming in. So we're so excited about. Before we jump into our part two of the precepts of the Catholic Church, we got a big weekend, you and I.
Oh yeah.
We're going head to head fantasy football. So
the matchup you've all been waiting for.
Except
they
can't really follow along and they don't know anything and all of that. But yes,
they've been waiting.
Have they been waiting? I don't know.
I'm coming off of a league high thrashing. Well, it was a battle of giants last week, but I prevailed with mm-hmm. the.
What happened week one?
Week one, I played Joe Burrow and T. Higgins, and they got me a combined 3.5 points, I think. Thanks, right. Bengals.
is Joe Burrow's calf going to be okay for this weekend?
I keep hearing that it's just a matter of his pain tolerance, and it's not like actually debilitating in any way. So, no, he probably won't. He'll probably fail.
Considering again. That he now has that highest paid quarterback ever.
They probably won't even play him. Like, what's the.
Well, he'll probably be like, I already got my money. I'm okay. My calf feels good. You know, like he's like, I'm okay to take the week off.
I'm actually kind of worried that they're going to rest him because they just made a huge investment into him. Mm-hmm. And if he's like, hey, who cares about this next game? Like, give me a week off. I'll be fine for the rest of the season.
Yeah. Yeah, I could see it. It should be interesting. You know, this is what always happens, though, is you always come out head to head on these battles and then I'm depressed for the rest of my life. And so there is a gnat in the office and I keep on like hitting my computer screen. So anyway, we're also working on somebody reached out to us, said, hey, are you ever going to post on YouTube again? So season two, you know, it was just a lot between our schedules. We didn't record.
Yeah.
Now season three, again, we have been recording the video of our Zoom calls, but we are going to post those on YouTube if you prefer to listen to the podcast on YouTube. Just trying to get things moved over in all different places. And just reminding you, you will see some re-releases and some coming up of season one and two so that we can get all caught up in the pod. So without further ado, let's jump into the precepts. Last week, if you were not able to listen yet or join us, we were talking about the five precepts of the Catholic Church. So the precepts, are set. The Catechism of the Catholic Church 2041 says the precepts of the church are set in the context of a moral life bound to and nourished by liturgical life. The obligatory character of these positive laws decreed by the pastoral authorities is meant to guarantee to the faithful the very necessary minimum in the spirit of prayer and moral effort in the growth in love of God and neighbor. And so these are things like at the very minimum we should be doing, but ways that we can continue to grow, obviously, in holiness. And I believe if we actually take the precepts serious and we actually know the precepts and live them out, it will lead to greater spiritual growth. And so last week we talked about the first precept, you shall attend Mass on Sunday and on holy days of obligation and rest from servile labor. And so we're going to jump into the second precept, which is Catechism 2042. The second precept, you shall confess your sins at least once a year. And this ensures preparation for the Eucharist by the reception of the sacrament of reconciliation, which continues baptism's work of conversion and forgiveness. So Second precept, you shall confess your sins at least once a year. I'm not sure how many people actually know that you have to go to confession once a year. So want to get into a few things here, Father. Just we've done a series before and talked about confession, so we're not going to get too deep into the sacrament of confession and all the things with it. I'll try to link in the show notes to our past podcasts about confession, but want to jump in. Why does the church say, okay, well, you got to at least go once a year? Isn't that setting the bar a little low?
Well, it has to do. Yeah, it's a good question. But these bars are set low, like you just said. Like these are real baseline practices for what it looks like to be a member of the church, a member of Christ's body, to be part of the household of God. That's what St. Paul calls it in 1 Timothy. I was just talking the other day with somebody about like the nature of rules in the church. Like Americans, right, we have a very, very particular relationship towards law.
Right.
Sometimes, very often, we are all for it. And we will like enforce the law to the fullest extent, even if it's not a real law, but it's just something like you must keep your place in line. And if we see someone like skipping ahead in line or something like that, like as a society, we will turn on that person and just make a citizen's arrest right there. Like a lot of other cultures don't have that sort of affinity for law that we do. But we also, the flip side of it for us is that sometimes we can just like have a very strong, I don't know, revulsion towards law, and we can say like, who are you to take away my freedom by enforcing arbitrary laws? And I think a lot of times that people can see laws by the church in that light, where it can, I don't know, they feel like they're arbitrary, that the church is just heaping on more things, burdens, being Pharisaical. Even Jesus says that about the Pharisees, like you command people to take on these heavy burdens, but you don't lift even a finger to lighten the load. And the image that we came up with, the people I was talking to, was like when you get engaged and when you get married, not that I would know about that, but maybe you can speak to this.
Tell me more.
No, the image was the parallel with sort of like taking on the church as your spouse, as a priest,
right,
which is part of the identity you share in that identity of the bridegroom to some extent. But like you're okay. So say you fall in love with somebody and you say, I want to spend the rest of my life with this person.
Right.
Like that person might have very different views on some things, and like you want to make sure that you're compatible on really like core values. Otherwise it's going to be really tough to have a real unity there. But like there might be other things that aren't core values that you still disagree with, that they like to arrange the coffee cups in a certain order in the cabinet, and you're like, that's not the optimal order, or you know, doing little things like that. And but when you say I'm going to marry this person, like you're accepting that as well. You're accepting all these idiosyncrasies, preferences that they have, and you're saying like, it's not just what I like, it's also what they like that's going to inform the culture in our household. So I know that's a long preface to answering this question, but like that's kind of how we should approach questions like this of like, why does the church say once a year? Why doesn't it make it more stringent, or why does it even make a rule at all? Like part of the question, like we need to find reasons there, but we also need to come in with this attitude of like, Christ has invited me to be in this relationship with his spouse, which is the church, the household of God, the body of Christ. And there is a certain order, a certain like culture that comes along with that, that I don't get to choose everything.
Right.
And some of the things could be different, but this is the way the body of Christ wants it to be. And yeah, so anyway, that super long preface, but just I think it's helpful for context. The specific reason behind once a year is that we are obliged to receive Holy Communion once a year, preferably during Easter. And confession is a very proximate, direct preparation for receiving Holy Communion.
Right.
We have to go to confession if we're aware of any grave sin, right? We cannot receive communion until we go to confession.
Right.
And so like the two are linked when it comes to this precept. That's why it's once a year, is because at the very least, the church says like, you need to be receiving communion once a year, preferably during the Easter season. So you also need to be going to confession once a year to prepare for that, at the very least.
Now, they don't distinguish. It is kind of interesting, and we'll get to that one. Number three next week is about the reception of Holy Communion once a year during the Easter season. But I'm glad you brought it up today, because I was going to say, it's not. They do not articulate that this should happen during the Easter season or Lenten season or Advent season or that.
The confession, you mean?
Confession, yeah. I don't want to jump into next week's topic too much, but any reason why we wouldn't like articulate, wouldn't that be during then the Lenten season? And I know a lot of people who make it a usual to be like, I know for sure, like, no matter how busy my life is, I'm going to try to go during Advent and Lent, right? Kind of penitential seasons.
Yeah, very appropriate times.
Right. Why doesn't the church just specify that and say, yeah, you got to go once and it's got to be during Lent?
I think it's just trying to make the sort of, if we're going to set a rule like this, we want to make it as achievable as possible.
Okay.
I think you'd say that's a mercy, right? It's more difficult to say you have to go during a certain season to confession,
right?
Than it is to say just go at least once a year. Now people, it is part of catechesis to make sure people understand the connection between confession and the Eucharist. We confess our sins to receive absolution from the Lord through the words of the priest, and like you said, we've talked about that before, so I don't need to go into the whole theology of it. But confession of our sins is not only preparation for receiving the Eucharist, but it is oriented towards receiving the Eucharist because of what the Eucharist is.
Right.
So not to jump ahead either. The Catechism talks about confession as continuing baptism's work of conversion and forgiveness. So there's also a connection with baptism, right? We can't go to confession until we've received baptism. We know that baptism is in part, not only, there's a lot more to it, but one of the effects of baptism is that it forgives us of our sins. We are washed clean of our sins. That's the symbol of the water of baptism, is that it gives life as it cleans. And so if we find ourselves getting dirty from sin, confession restores us to that baptismal state when we make a confession of all of our grave sins. I do want to jump in on the jump into my own monologue. I like that.
Gonna interrupt I was like, myself. I don't think you have to jump in. You're already speaking.
I want to jump in with another thought, okay, which is sometimes people don't know what to confess. And I've been a priest 7 years. I've heard a ton of confessions. And there's a whole spectrum between, like, I don't feel like I did anything wrong, or I can't remember anything. And I think I have to almost compulsively like confess everything that I can think of. And so canon law is actually helpful well, actually, is always helpful and was so helpful.
It's actually helpful this one time.
Just this one time. It says this about confession. It's very to the point. These are the two paragraphs on confession, right at the beginning. In order that Christ's faithful may receive the saving remedy of the sacrament of penance, they must be so disposed that repudiating the sins they have committed and having the purpose of amending their lives, they turn back to God. So the first thing it says about confession is, in effect, it's not automatic. We need contrition going in. We need to actually be sorry and want to receive forgiveness. Mm. When confession becomes a regular habit, which is a good practice, sometimes it can be kind of machine-like, automatic. Just, I go in, they say this, and then that can become a caricature, and then non-Catholics can criticize our practice of confession by saying, oh, it's just this revolving door. You just go in and say these words. But the canon law here, canon 987, starts off by saying, like, you need to be sorry. You don't need to be perfectly sorry. Mm-hmm. You can be sorry for a lot of reasons. You can have a lot of kind of imperfection in how sorry you are. And we know our hearts, like we know what that looks like. But like, I want to be sorry, but I just don't feel it yet. Or I'm sorry because I'm afraid of punishment, but not sorry because I love God necessarily. Like, there's a lot of kind of nuance in the tangle of our heart as we're trying to figure this out. The church is just saying, like, we need to be sorry at least a little bit. Sorry enough that we're going there wanting to be forgiven. That's what it says. We must be so disposed that repudiating the sins, that's a strong word, right? Repudiating, putting mm-hmm. behind us and sort of like condemning, not condemning ourselves, but condemning those sins, saying like, I don't want this to be a part of my life anymore. Repudiating the sins they've committed and having the purpose of amending their lives. So we have to actually have a purpose of amendment as well. Like, I want to change. I'm not just going to confession so I can get forgiven, knowing that I'm going to go back to the same thing and having no desire to change. Mm-hmm. It's not the same thing as saying, like, I'm stuck in this and I don't know how to get out. Because that does happen to people. Sometimes they can get stuck in habitual sin or stuck in a circumstance where, like, they're afraid that they're going to almost be forced to be in that situation again, which gets really complex when you look at culpability. But here the catechism is just saying, like, you have to be sorry. And sorry means that you're going to try not to do it again. Mm-hmm. Like, you have to have a purpose of amendment. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you'll see, like, teenagers who maybe their family isn't church going, they're not used to it, and they get kind of dragged over to confession by their parents, and then they end up in the confessional and, like, you know, you're kind of like pulling teeth trying to get them to say something. Are you sorry for anything?
Right.
And because, you know, the underdeveloped prefrontal cortex of teenagers, and they're not fully rational.
Tell me more. Like, tell me more about teens.
Yeah, so much life experience here from the celibate priest.
That's right.
And so sometimes, like, they'll say something, oh, you know, I guess I'm sorry for this. And then you could say as a follow-up question, well, are you going to try not to do it again? They're like, nah, I have no intention of changing. And, like, teenagers are funny, but, like, when an adult does something like that, or when they believe that in their heart, like, that's a place where God's grace needs to, like, really, like, that's where the focus needs to be.
Right.
That's this condition for being able to receive the saving remedy of the sacrament of penance, is that we at least have a desire to know and to start taking the steps to amend our life. Okay. So that's 987 in canon law. 988 says this: each of Christ's faithful are bound to confess in kind and in number. And it doesn't mean, when it says that, it doesn't mean like in an impossible way. Like,
right.
It just means, like, if you're going to say, I stole, but really, like, you've stolen 1,000 times. You should say, I stole a lot, like maybe 1,000 times. I've lost count.
Right. It's different than I went in and stole a candy bar. Like one,
yeah.
I'm not justifying stealing candy bars, but I'm just saying that's way different than being like, every time I go into a store, I shoplift.
Right. Yeah. Like, you see how the kind is different there? Like, a candy bar once is a different thing than I steal jewelry when I go into the store. So it's a different kind of thing. It's more grave. And we can all, there's not like a mathematical formula for calculating more grave. The catechism will give us examples of things that are grave, but it is part of, like, that's the judgment that we have to make informed by the teaching of the church.
Right.
So the church teaches us principles. We have to make that judgment. It causes people a lot of anxiety sometimes. Like, how do I know what's grave? Well, you try and love God and love neighbor. And then, like, if it seems really wrong, it probably is. like learn from the catechism, allow your conscience to be informed by it. But then, like, you do have to make a decision here. The church can't do it for you totally. Right. Church can tell you a lot of things. So anyway, kind in number, but not in a, like, mathematical or impossible way. It can cause people a lot of anxiety if they can't remember how many times. And you're like, am I supposed to say, like, 19? What if it was 20? What if I miss one?
And you're like, not forgiven. Boom. Next sin.
Yeah. Boom. Get out of here until you know the number for sure. Like,
this,
like,
is,
no,
part,
that's
of
not
penance.
That's not this. That's not what the church is saying. It's like, are you sorry for this? Are you sorry enough to say, like, how many times, even if it's embarrassing?
Right.
Like, that's, like, it has to do with the contrition. Okay, so all grave sin, each of the Christ faithful are bound to confess in kind and in number all grave sins committed after baptism, right? Not before, because baptism forgives us totally. Of which, after careful examination of conscience, he or she is aware. So we're supposed to prepare for confession, not just kind of roll in and be like, well, give me a minute. That does happen. People get nervous. People forget what they prepared. But, like, it's just, we have to make a careful preparation. This is an important thing.
Right.
And then it continues, which have not yet been directly pardoned by the keys of the church. Interesting way to put it. And which have not been confessed in an individual confession. And then after that, it says, it is recommended that Christ faithful also confess venial sins. So you don't have to confess every venial sin. Venial means that it's not what we would call a mortal sin. Mortal sin is unto death. St. James makes a distinction. The church follows it. I think we talked about that in the last episode. But
yeah, it's a severing, complete separation from God.
Yeah. Not that God doesn't love you, that God isn't like reaching out to you, but like you have turned away from, you've like done the 180
right
at this point, and you can't see him. Like, he's calling you to turn back around.
Yes.
And we do that by going, like, to confession and allowing this power of the keys. Those are the keys given to St. Peter and to the apostles to bind and to loose. And so that's one of the biblical origins of confession. The biblical root of it is the authority given to the apostles and given through them, through the sacrament of ordination, to their collaborators, the priests. That's why we have to go to an apostle, a bishop. Bishops are successors of the apostles, or to their collaborators in that sacrament being configured to Christ as head and shepherd. The collaborators are the priests. We have to go to someone who has a share in that power of the keys. That's the way that Christ has set up his church. And it's not that God cannot forgive us or does not forgive us when it's impossible for us to go to confession. That's the teaching of perfect contrition, is that we pray for this grace. Say I, you know, fall into a serious sin, and then I can't go to confession right away. Well, I pray, like, Lord, give me the grace of perfect contrition. Please forgive me of this. Like, you shouldn't wait on that. You should reach out to him right away,
right,
in your prayer. And, like, and humble yourself before him and ask for his forgiveness. And as part of that forgiveness, you're making the resolution to go to confession as soon as is reasonably possible.
Right.
Not that like if you're on a ship, you like have to hijack the cruise ship and turn it around so that you can get to a, like that's not part of the, part of like the resolution to go to confession as soon as possible.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause that's not reasonable, but like, as soon as is reasonably possible. So you're making this firm sort of commitment, to go to the sacrament because this is the way that God has set up the household rules of his church, of his family. And we don't get to choose that part. Christ instituted these sacraments and gave that particular role to the apostles and their successors of having the keys. So the church is saying, like, God forgives us. God is not bound to that, but everything is pointing there.
Right.
So we ask God for forgiveness. And as part of that, we make a resolution. I'm going to go to confession as soon as I can, because the church has told me that I need to, that this is part of God's will for me, and it's his will is expressed in a very clear way through his spouse, the other sort of member of his household.
Right.
So, okay. Anyway, that's a long foray into canon law and confession, but I hope that helps explain a little bit more like what the church is expecting,
mm-hmm.
when she talks about this once a year minimum going to confession.
Yeah. So let's jump into two practical questions that I think are a good follow-up to this and ones we get asked a lot. The first would be, say you have a friend, family member, somebody who has not gone to confession in a while. We tend to get this question a lot of like, what can I do? Besides pray for them, like a lot of people are like, besides prayer, right? And I think we discount prayer sometimes of being like, are we really praying, fasting for them, offering up, you know, different means of sacrifice for their conversion coming back? But if somebody has not been to confession in a very long time, just a few encouraging things is, one, have you tried inviting them to go with you instead of actually just saying, hey, you should go, right? Like actually taking the thing of saying, I'm going this Saturday. Would you like to join me? I know that's been very effective for me. And when somebody said, no, I'm good, you know, I keep on offering. It's just like when you're like trying to build a relationship, someone like, hey, you want to get coffee? Oh, I can't do that day. I can't do this time. I can't do this. Hey, would you like to, I'm going this Tuesday to confession. Hey, I'm going this Saturday to confession. Would you like to join with me? I think that encouragement. Second is, I don't think like the guilt trip or the type of like, do you know what's going to happen to you if you don't? And that, I've never seen that really work for people, like the scare tactics of being like, go, go, go. But I just wanted to mention that and just hear from you as well. Any other kind of words of encouragement for someone? They're like, hey, I have a family member. They have not been in so long and I cannot get them to go.
Yeah, no, I really like that, both of those points, that second one in particular. Like, we're called to have sort of the patience that God has, but the persistence that he has as well. Like, to imitate him in his love for the world, and his love for everyone made in his image and likeness, and his desire that all be saved, from 1 Timothy. So it can be... it can be frustrating when you care about someone and you're afraid that they're not doing the right thing. But like Joey said, we want to be careful not to coerce in a way that God himself doesn't do with us. Like he doesn't, he'll allow the Spirit to sting our conscience. sometimes in a pretty strong way.
Right.
But he never forces. He never like does violence to our conscience.
Right.
He never sort of like beats us down. That's not his way.
Right.
And he has, like, his patience doesn't mean a lack of care. It mm-hmm. actually means like he's got such a deep love for us that he wants us to be fully reconciled and whole, not just to go do this thing mm-hmm. when like our will isn't really there. And just to do it in an outward way, but he wants us to be like fully converted, because he knows that he's made us for himself and that without him, like, we don't have true life. So he wants that for us. And there's a path. And so the way that God kind of works in our own life should be a model for how he's calling us to act in the lives of others. And I especially think of that kind of patient persistence that you brought up. There's also a certain boldness that I think he's calling us to that I know I can struggle with at times. And I think it's again, part of like, can be kind of our American, like, especially like, I don't know, there's almost like an English politeness sometimes where it's like, oh, we don't talk about uncomfortable things.
Right.
I can show up, but I saw that sort of British version of that growing up in Bermuda. But like, I think we have that in our culture too, quite often, and we consider religion to be uncomfortable. And so it gets kind of pushed into this category of like, well, it's a preference. I'm not going to push my preferences on you.
Right.
And then there's this implied, like, you know, maybe it doesn't matter that much. Hopefully it doesn't. So anyway, the point is not to like go stand on the street corner and to do that thing, like the guy outside the Alamo does when I was last in San Antonio. The point is, like, if we find ourselves shying away from a difficult conversation with a loved one that we know we need to have, like, it's helpful to remind ourselves of like how important this is. If I was willing to, in some ways, like get on their bad side or say something that they might object to with something much less important, like dietary choices, like, those are important. I'm reading a book on fiber right now. It's awesome. It's like totally changing the way that I'm approaching,
let me just interject my own statement. I'm also reading a book on fiber right now.
Yeah, I had no idea fiber was such a big deal. It's called Fiber Fueled.
Okay.
I'm not getting any kickbacks from this book or anything. I'm just saying it's great. I'm about halfway through.
You got a slight tattoo on your left inner arm, fiberfuel.com. Okay, go ahead. Sorry, I digress.
So, like, because I think we are willing to say things like that. Sometimes we're willing to say things about politics that we think are important or about lifestyle choices.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we move out of this realm of, oh, it's your personal preference, to like, you're doing something that's hurting you and I care about you too much to allow to like pass this in silence.
Right.
We'll do that with a lot of other things that aren't nearly as important as like receiving the forgiveness of Almighty God for this thing. Like, he desperately wants you to reconcile with him. And I know that I don't know the state of your soul. I'm not passing judgment in that way, but I know that, like, you've told me you haven't been to confession in a long time. And so, like, there's a patience and a persistence, but also this kind of urgency, which is born out of love, of like, I don't care if you think badly of me or if there's an awkwardness right now, because it's worth it. I need to say this out loud and I want you to hear this. I can't let it pass in silence.
Right.
And so in 2 Corinthians, there's a St. Paul kind of has that sort of like urgency of love welling up in him. He says the charity or the love of Christ compels us. Caritas Christi urget nos, it urges us, is the Latin. just the Latin translation of it, but it's like the charity of Christ, the love of Christ, like urges. There's this compelling or impelling or urgent thing about the gospel. It's like, it's not just some good news. Like, fiber is really good news, but like the gospel is it's a whole nother level. And there's also a passage in Jeremiah, it's in the 20s or 30s in Jeremiah somewhere, where he talks about this fire burning in his bones, this prophetic fire, and I cannot contain it. Like, the Lord does want to use us as instruments in someone else's life, especially, not always, I don't know, he's mysterious in the way that he does it. Sometimes people are like too close and they can't hear us. Other times, like, we're the exact right voice for them to hear. So, I mean, if the Lord has set that on your heart, like, excuse me, even if it's challenging, like, know that he might be inviting you to help save someone else, in a real way. Like, to bring them to life in a real way. I don't know if I have any other practicals besides the two that Joey said, just to flesh those out a little bit with some scriptural passages.
Great. Yeah. Last question I get often is, what do you personally recommend as a good time frame for, like, how often going to confession? I will say for myself, this has ebbed and flowed for my entire life of different times, and obviously kids and, you know, being married and things like that. In college, I would try to go every 2 weeks out of habit, you know, and then different times early on in ministry, no kids. It's like, yeah, it was regularly once a month. You know, now for me, it's every kind of other month, finding myself in those. I would hope for once a month, and I think that's a good target for people to aim at. And even now, Fran, our second child, is preparing for her first Holy Communion, first reconciliation. So, like, I just think that's a beautiful example to show her, like, oh yeah, dad's going, mom's going, you know, these opportunities, just like what we talked about last point of saying, like, hey, what about inviting somebody for my kids to see me? You know, if I want them to pray, I want them to see me praying. If I want them to go to confession, I want them to see me going to confession, being like, why is dad stopping and doing this on a Saturday morning? So my recommendation would be, if you are just like, you're like, I'm a every 6 year person, and this is the first I'm hearing I should have gone and all this, great. Why don't you go to confession? Stop this podcast, get in line for confession. And then after that, I would recommend trying to make it, you know, like, I wouldn't go like, okay, now I'm going to go every week or every 2 weeks, right? Like, kind of enter into what the church expects and then slowly increase. But my general encouragement for someone is a month. Thoughts on that? Once a month.
Yeah.
Barring mortal sin, any of those things, obviously, like, just a little caveat.
Right. Yeah. We're talking about devotional confession or regular confession. Like, if you fall into mortal sin, you need to go to confession. So go. but yeah, the rhythm of it, I was going to say once a month is good to shoot for, but I'm just aware that I'm not always, I'll completely have my finger on the pulse of like what it's like to be a lay Catholic. And I like the way that you explained kind of once a month in your head is sort of a goal, but it's not a goal that you feel guilty about if it's once every 2 months. Like, that there's this sort of healthy range that you see for yourself. And that, all things being equal, once a month seems about right. But the difference between, you know, 5 weeks and 4 weeks. Like, it's not something that you're like, I've sinned because I missed my goal of going once a month.
Right.
Maybe I've never thought about it like this before, but for guys anyway, maybe on like a haircut rhythm, like, like, I don't know.
Right. Which is kind of once a month, right? Once every six weeks.
For me, it's like 5 or 6 weeks. Yeah, yeah, so I always leave it a little bit too long, but
it's like mowing your grass. You're like, I should have done that last week. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, all those responsibilities, like, you have, you know, mowing the lawn.
Yeah. So many, hey, I'm managing manual labor.
I just wanted to bring up another situation. You've already brought up marriage and kids and different things today of knowing it. So, you know, just housekeeping, regular chores. So,
you know, setting up savings accounts for descendants or.
Right. But go ahead. So like, you were saying stuff, like haircut, you know, but like routine, you can, different things.
You know, I need to get a haircut now. My hair's starting to come over my ears a little bit on the sides. Like, I can tell when you see these things, you can tell, it's been a little bit longer. I forgot. And so one way to think about regular confession is like, what does that look like in my life? Like, what's a healthy rhythm of going, you know, once a month or whatever, this much? And what does that look like? And then what are the little things where I can tell, like, it's been a little too long. That life got crazy. It passed me by. Because, like, if I don't cut my hair for a year, like, that's really obvious.
Right.
You can't miss that. Even if I do miss like the 3 to 4 weeks, I think that's the ideal window for the kind of haircut I have. I always go like 5 or 6.
Are we really diving in too?
Yeah, I'm going back into it. No, it's, yeah, I think once a month. And also just the way that you talked about parents making an impact on your kids and like teaching the faith to them is not only like trying to explain things, it's having them see you do the things. There's a story in this book called John Paul the Great, His Five Loves or something. You know what book I'm talking about?
Yes. It's by that. Oh, the Five Love Languages of John Paul the Great. That one?
Not the love,
not the five not love, love languages,
language, but his five loves.
Yeah. Yes. By Jason Everett.
Jason Everett. Right. That's a really nice book on JP2. It's quite easy to read. It's short. It's got some really powerful
stories. St. John Paul II the Great, His Five Loves by Jason Everett.
His Five Loves. Okay. He gives a story in there that I'd never heard before of JP2, like walking into, the bedroom of his parents. So when, you know, Carol Watia was little Carol like walks in there and he sees his dad kneeling down with his eyes closed, like praying in silence at the foot of the bed. And like his dad didn't notice him and he sort of stands there looking at him. And then he kind of like walks out and that image was just burned in his mind of like, this is what I need to do. This is what a good father does. This is like, it made such an impression on him. And right. It wasn't something that like Mr. Wojtyla, whatever JP2's dad's name was. It wasn't something that he was trying to do. Like, let me set up this occasion where my son can see me at prayer.
Right.
It was just like, that's the way he lived. He was trying to be faithful. And it had this unexpected effect. Or at least that unexpected moment of like bearing a tremendous witness to his son.
Right.
So yeah, like, I don't know. That's part of the, let me speak from my experience again. That's part of the beauty of having a family is that there's an accountability there as parents where the kids sort of, you know, that they are looking at you and so it's a call to like go deeper yourself.
Love it. Love it. Well, I think for the most part, that wraps up everything we want to talk about for part two of the precepts of the Catholic Church. I think that just want to encourage those who maybe have had during this podcast a longing, a tugging on their heart. To go to the sacrament of confession, to take that opportunity, to be not afraid of doing that, to run to that sacrament. It is life-changing, and there's a reason the church wants you to go. And so next week, we jump into part 3 of the precepts of the Catholic Church, as well as hearing about our fantasy matchup and who gets bragging rights. So on behalf of Joey Scansella, Father Paul Bechter, we want to say take care.
God bless.